Just a quick note about Uganda. It is a great pleasure to return after not being there for 7 years. And it is a humbling thing that God is working through you and allowing you to give so that we can go there. Amen. It'll be a great, we'll be gone a month. Meet new friends. And also hopefully reconnect with old friends and see the country that we fell in love with, the people. And somebody once asked me, what happens if you stay? We stay. It's pretty simple, you know. But it's not as simple as going to Nebraska and then wanting to take up roots and living there. You don't have to get a work permit from the state of Nebraska so you can stay there and work. But in order to stay in Uganda, because of the nation, and you know, it's a nation unto itself, there are certain protocols you have to do in order to stay. So, and it 1 year, it took us a whole year to get a work permit. Just what it took. And that's okay. You know, we weren't in control. You know, and they got some good popcorn. We had to eat it for 3 weeks. So, you know, when people stress out, man, you got enough? Are you going to get, you know, as long as we get there, we know we'll get back in his time. Okay? And while we're there, we'll be taken care of. It'll be okay. You know, he hasn't gotten us this far. Just say, okay, you're on your own. You know, sometimes we feel that way. We feel like, oh, he's brought me this far. He's now going to see what I can do on my own. And you know what we do? We got this. And then we find out we really can't do it on our own. Amen. And then, of course, God is awesome. And they say it really loud there. They don't do this all the time. All the time! Amen. And then, God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
All
right, you're ready, you're prepared, you can go. All right, I'm going to open up in, what Psalms was that? I think, believe it's 132, by the way. We're going to be talking about, Psalms 132. I'm going to kind of do a drive-by sermon on bringing the Ark of God. When David brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Because it had been gone for quite some time. When Eli was the priest, the Philistines had captured the Ark. And then when Saul became king, he never inquired of it. He never went after it. It was when David became king that he said, we got to get the Ark of the Covenant back in here. Because the Ark of God represented God. It was, his name was between the cherubim. The Ark of God resembled his presence, his glory. There was a daughter-in-law of Eli's son, Pinchas, and she named her son Ichabod, the glory of God departed. That was the name of that child because that's what happened. That was the event in the day when she gave birth to this son. To remind people the glory of God had departed. And the people, the Israelites, really didn't recognize it or really even seem to care that the presence of God had disappeared. The presence of God had gone into obscurity. He lifted his presence. He lifted his resemblance of who he is to the people of Israel, and they did not seem to be too concerned about it. Unfortunately, we're in the same time today. We see that today in the Church of America throughout. The good presence of God is not there and people don't miss it. They don't really miss it because they got caught up into production, they got caught up into works, they got caught up into doing it their way instead of God's way. But God is saying today and tomorrow as we celebrate Pentecost, I'm coming back. In fact, he's here. We just need to recognize and celebrate that he is here.
Yes.
Because we know where he dwells today. He dwells in the hearts of men and women, children. And those who have professed him and said, yes, you are my Lord, you're my Savior, I give you my life, and now we are the temple of God. But sometimes do we recognize that? Do we understand it, or does it kind of lay dormant because we get caught up in the affairs of life? Okay? You know, those are things we have to examine ourselves. And as we came on Thursday evening and we were asked to, you know, these next 3 days, prepare your hearts, prepare yourself for tomorrow. And on the third day is when he reveals things. The question is, have you been preparing your hearts for that? Some would say yes. Some would say, oh, I forgot. Some would say, well, I don't need to get prepared. Oh, you better get prepared. Amen. So Psalms 132, when I get there, was a psalm that is connected to when David was bringing the ark in, what stirred his heart to bring back the ark, the presence. Because at that point in time, remember, Yeshua hasn't come on the scene. Remember, Yeshua hadn't come bodily to let us know his presence is going to be here. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on all flesh at that point in time. So David understood what it meant to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, to Jerusalem. The problem is, and we'll get into that, is how he did it. See, we can have the right motives, the right intention, but the wrong application at first. You know, we can do have the right thing, but then when we put it to action, it's the wrong action. And how many of us have asked God to bless what we're doing before we asked him, what are you doing? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. You know, and that's just our human thing, our human frailty, our human leaning to our own understanding, leaning to, I think I've got this, you know. David, when he counted his fighting men, you know, and that was generally meant a sign of war when you count your fighting men, and God did not ask him to do that. And they paid dearly for it. Psalms 132, I'm getting there. I'll begin in verse 1. It says, Adonai, remember David's favor. Remember in David's favor all the hardships he's endured. How he swore to Adonai, vowed the mighty one of Yaakov, I will not enter the house where I live or go into my bed. I will not allow myself to sleep or even close my eyes until I find a place for Adonai, a dwelling for the mighty one of Yaakov. When he heard about it in Ephrath, we found it in the fields of Ya'ar. Let's go into his dwelling and prostrate ourselves at his footstool. Reminded of Mary, where did she find herself every time she came into the presence of Yeshua? At his feet. Verse 8, go up, Adonai, to your resting place, you and the ark which you through which you give strength. May your Kohanim be clothed with righteousness. May those loyal to you shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. This was his heart. I want his presence back here. It has been gone. In the days of Saul, we did not inquire of it or pursue it or look for it. It was okay where it was. And it was captured by the Philistines. And you can find this in 1 Samuel chapter 5, 6, and 7 there, where the ark was captured. Eli was a high priest. His two sons were rogue priests. And they were doing their own thing in the at the tabernacle, and the Israelites were about to fight the Philistines. They brought the ark into their camp. The Hebrews went, yeah, this is good. We are going to have victory. But what happened was Israel was defeated. They lost 30,000 men, and the Philistines took the ark back to Ashkelon. And they set it next to this false god called Dagon. Now, if you are familiar with the story, the next day when they went to the temple of Dagon to worship, Dagon was flat on his face. Isn't it amazing a dumb idol knows who to worship? Yeah. The next day they go back because they propped him back up. They go back the next day, and when he fell over, this time his head broke off, his hands had broke off. It is interesting that the head is the seat of wisdom, and the hands are the seat of works. And no idol can guide you, direct you, give you wisdom, or give you the strength to do what you need to do for the kingdom. Amen? But while the ark was there, which is interesting, and this may not compute with your thinking and your understanding, it was a curse to the Philistines. Because all of a sudden, these five kings of the Philistines in the cities were breaking out with tumors, and rats were infesting their cities. And they passed the ark amongst them. And so wherever the ark went, tumors and rats. And so that's why they made these gold models of tumors and gold models of rats, put it beside the ark, put the ark on a cart, two milk cows that have never been harnessed before, and sent them and said, if it goes this direction, we know it was God's doing. If it was this way, it was just by chance. How many of us really that anything God does is not by chance? And so there they go. And they went to Beth Shemesh. They went back to Israel. There was the ark. The people are, wow, this is cool. The ark has returned. Let's put it on this rock. And let's put the tumors and the rats next to it. And then 50,000 men of Beth Shemesh died because people died because they looked at the ark. Because remember, if you go back and study the principles of the ark, the tabernacle, that the ark was in the Holy of Holy place. It wasn't on display for everyone to see, and the only one that could see it was a high priest, and that was once a year at this point in history. But they made it a display. And how many times have we done the same thing, displayed God, and turned people away because of our production? All right? And so then it ends up in Aminadab's house in Kiriat Yearim, and it was there for about 20 years until David decides we need to bring it up. And Aminadab's son Eleazar was in charge of taking care of the ark. So now let's go to 1 Chronicles 13. You will also find the same story in 2 Samuel 6, but 1 Chronicles 16, kind of, or not 16, I'm sorry, 13. All right, I got to stretch. Verse 1 said, David consulted the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with every leader. Then David said to the entire assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, just the word if and seems good to you. You know, we would interpret it this way. Sounds good. This sounds good. Right? If it seems good to you, and if it is, notice, if it seems good to you and if it is the will of God, it's kind of reversed. What do you think? If it's the will of God, it doesn't matter if it seems good to them, does it? But that's, and the fact that he consulted the commanders, okay? Let's send messengers to the rest of you, out to the rest of our kinsmen in the land of Israel, and also the Kohanim, the Levites, in their cities with surrounding open land. If you got to go back and study that. Oh. We're going to have to put that one slide back up. Verse 3, and let's bring back the ark of God to ourselves, since we didn't go after it when Shaul or Saul was king. That's kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? King Saul didn't go after the ark, didn't go after God. Verse 4, the whole assembly said they would do this, for in view of all the people it seemed right. Proverbs 21 verse 2 tells us A man does what seems right, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay? Now I want to drop down real quick just to point something out in chapter 14 real quick. We'll go in verse 13 of chapter 14. He does this in a couple of places in this chapter. The Philistine came up again and raided the valley. David consulted God. Now he consulted the commanders to bring the ark in, and he consults God to deal with warfare. Now we should always consult God on any matter, anytime, right? All the time. We shouldn't do this as an afterthought when things are going crazy. Or even if they are going, even if we have consulted him and things don't seem to be going the way we think they should be going, or there is challenges along the way, we still need to consult God first. But I find it interesting that David, when it came to the ark of God, consulted the army, the commanders, the chief first, before he consulted God. And he paid for it. All right? So let's go back to the previous chapter. Verse 5 of chapter 13 says, so David summoned all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt all the way to the entrance of Hamat to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Yearim. David went up with all Israel to Baalah. That's an interesting term. That's Baal, which means master. But that's what they call that area, that region. That is Kiriath Yearim, which belonged to Yehuda, the tribe of Judah, to bring up the ark from there. Adonai, who is enthroned above the cherubim, the angels on top of the mercy seat, bearing his name. We get to bear his name. I don't know if that kind of... I'm going to let you marinate on that. We get to bear his name. I'm looking to see if anybody's socks are rolling up and down. Verse 7, they set the ark on a new cart from the house of Abinadab with Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, driving the cart. So Uzzah's name means strength. Ahio means friendliness. So they were leading the ark, if you will, in front of the ox or the cart. I mean, after all, the Philistines got away with it. But you notice the interesting thing when the Philistines had it, we have no recollect or record that anybody died while they had it, but when Beth Shemeth, when they looked at the ark, 50,000 died. Interesting. I mean, does that sound like a loving God to you? But remember, Israel knew better. See, what we know, we're responsible for, but what we don't know, we're not responsible for it. And God understands that. But once we know something, we are now responsible to do the right thing. We can't get away with it as much as we would like to. And God don't wink his eye. No. He might allow some things when we're first walking in his presence, learning how to walk in this life. But once we grow and mature, he gets a little more stern with his discipline. Because the Philistines, if they understood what was going on, had an opportunity to repent and turn away from the false God and believe in the true God. But that meant they would have to change their thinking. That meant they would have to change their way of life. And many people want salvation, but they don't want to change their life. I can still do what I'm doing because I got my insurance policy. When I die, I go to heaven, hallelujah, by and by. But once we say yes, we're going to start thinking different. We're going to start doing things different. When we get around people who have the same convictions as us and says, I want to know how to walk. I want to know what discipleship means. I want to know how to live in his presence daily. Please show me, teach me. How does it work for you? And it just rubs off. Because, you know, Carolyn and Glenn love God dearly. I know they do. We've known him for years. We've been with Carolyn in her house, talked with Glenn many times, and know where their hearts are. And now there's this young lady here named Donna, and so she must love God because she's hanging out with her. Or she's hanging out with her because she loves God, but either way, they love God. And either way, they do their best to obey God in their understanding, as we all do. And the fact that they hang out with this guy today, they must love God. Because this guy loves God. We got to go through rehab together. We got to pedal a bicycle together. Not at the same time, mind you. Because they had more than one. But you know, when we know that people love God by when we spend time with them. And they, you know, we all have acquaintances where people are on the fence, if you will. But the ones we get close to, the ones that we stay with are the ones we know love God. And nobody here is perfect. That's why we need God. All right? So they had that opportunity, the Philistines, but because they didn't want to change their way of life and their thinking, they can you imagine, here's a dumb idol, headless, handless, and they get the super glue out and glue his hands back on, prop him back up, and believe this God's going to save him. Think about that. How often do we do the same thing? Just asking. So they come. I don't know where I was. Verse 8. David and all Israel celebrated in the presence with all their strength with songs, lyres, lutes, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. I mean, this is a great production. They were, like I say, they had the right motives and they were celebrating. You know, God is coming back. God, we got the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to bring him into the city of David. We're going to bring him up and put him in his place because he had prepared a tabernacle to put the Ark in. And wow, wouldn't we want to celebrate that? I mean, he has been gone for quite some time. And now he is returning. And so they celebrated. It wasn't no just Sunday walk in the park type thing. This was an all-out production. Wow. Well, I hope you get excited sometime. Maybe I'll talk to this group. I don't know. They got a bigger smile than this group. All right? But they had, because what they are doing is worshiping here. That was a style of worship. They were bringing the Ark of God back to where the Ark belonged, in Israel. That's where it belonged. It didn't belong in the Philistines, and they paid for it. But it belonged in Israel. Verse 9, when they arrived at Kedon's threshing floor, threshing floor here in Hebrew means a smooth place. Now you got to understand that Aminadab's house was on a hill, and that's what his name on the, you know, Hill of Pleasantness, something like that. It was on a hill, and so they got these cart with the oxen, you know, carrying the ark down a hill, getting ready to come to this smooth place. The threshing floor in the ox stumble. Now, I've said this before. It's amazing how, you know, when things are going smooth, we stumble. But what happens at a threshing floor? What really goes on here? It's where the wheat and the chaff are separated. So God was, you know, when this oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out and, you know, and touched the ark, and we know what happened to him. You know, he died. God was saying, I'm getting rid of the chaff from the wheat here. Because what you're doing, your production, although it's well, good intended, and is, you know, you have the right motives, it's still chaff to me. It's out of order. Yeah. It is chaff. Yeah. Now, chaff could probably make good fertilizer if you collect it enough and put it back in the ground. You know, I don't know. But he's saying, you know, I got to separate the wheat from the chaff, and what you're doing is chaff. And so what he did is what they did, they took the ark, gave it to Obed-Edom, which means servant of Edom. We know who Edom is, Esau. If you go a little deeper in his study of his name, it means blood. Yeah, Edom, from the word Adam. Obed, servant, so he was a servant of the blood. I'll just let that soak a minute. Yeah, we'll marinate in that one. Are you the servant of the blood? That's Yeshua. In case I got to spell it out for you. Think about that. And so it was there for 3 months. And David got wind of it. Man, he's getting blessed. Oh, man. Anybody here that want to be blessed? You know, our sister from Nigeria. We've been to Uganda. There's a lot of witchcraft going on there in Nigeria. A lot of witch doctors, witchcraft. Yeah. But do they want to be blessed? That's why they do it. They're just going through the wrong God to get blessed. Yeah. I have never met anybody that does not want to be blessed. And so, in the meantime, let's go on. Well, now we'll pick it up in verse, we'll go to chapter 15. This is going to be a quick overview, but I'm going to take my time. So David built buildings for himself. Then he realizes we got to do something. Verse 2, then David said, no one but the Levites should carry the Ark of God, because they went to what? They went to the Word to find out, how do we bring the ark into the city? How do we bring it back to us? They went to the Word. Imagine that. Yeah. It says here, no one but the Levites, and specifically the tribe of Kohath. The Kohathites were the ones responsible to carry the ark on their shoulders. There was a certain protocols for them to do it. The Ark of God, because Adonai chose them to carry the Ark of Adonai and to serve him forever. Once they were enlisted in the service and they were born into it, it wasn't like you're going to check out. Right? So once again, he assembles all Israel to bring the Ark back to the place he had prepared for it. I'll just let that soak a minute. Are we preparing for God on a daily basis? Or are we just going through the motions like they did? See, what they did when they brought it with the cart, it became mechanical. And if we're not careful, we can become mechanical in our services. We got to do it this way. We got to sing these many songs. We got to lift our hands. We got to wave the flags, whatever that may be. We got to dance. We got to shout. We got to be quiet. We got to stand. We got to sit. We got to kneel. Da 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 da. It can become mechanical because no longer is our heart engaged in those activities. We're just going through the motions. Now, in and of themselves, those things that I talked about are not wrong. They're right. But if our heart's not engaged and we're not connected with it, if we're not realizing this is to glorify God, not me or us, it becomes mechanical, it becomes rote, and we just... How many of you read the scriptures, got like a daily Bible reading? You read so many chapters a day. Now, you know, you just busted yourselves. For those who didn't raise their hand, I don't know if I should step on your toes. But what? Don't worry, it's anointed. Don't get too close. That's all right. You know, we, those of us who are part of this fellowship, we have read the Torah cycle through, right? Year after year after year, right? Wow, that was weak. Oh, yeah, hallelujah, we get to do this thing, yeah, right? But if we're not careful, we can just read it to read it to say, I read it. Going through the motions. But never allowing it to read you. Never allowing it to show you or give you an answer. Maybe you're looking for an answer and it happens to be in this week's Torah portion. Or God refers you to whatever other reading you may do that day, because there for many years I would read the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs on a daily basis. I would go through a certain number of Psalms and Proverbs every day. But eventually I found myself just reading so I could check off my daily reading plan, if you will. Look there, I got a whole month in and there's a check on every day. You know, that don't impress God then. Because it's what you do with the word that makes a difference. Okay? Because you never know what you're going to discover when you search his word out. Because I know who you will discover. You will discover him and more of him. And you'll discover your own heart and how he is working in your heart, changing your heart, making you become that pure and spotless bride he's coming back for. Amen. Okay, let's drop down to verse 11 of chapter 15. David called Zadok and Abiathar. They were the two priests at the time. And then he goes through his list of verse 12. You are the clan leaders of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves. See, even they had to consecrate themselves because of how they have just gone through the motions, if you will. Both you and your kinsmen. To bring the ark of Adonai, the God of Israel, up to the place I have prepared for it. It's because you weren't there in the first time that our God broke out against us. That's when Uzzah was, you know, touch the ark. And from that place it was called Uzzah, Peretz Uzzah. We didn't seek him according to the rule. Now that's an interesting statement to me. We didn't seek him according to the rule. And it's those kinds of words, when we read them in our understanding of law and commandments, it sounds like orders, does it not? But if we now understand what he should have said or how they should have interpreted that, we didn't seek him according to his instructions. Because that changes the whole dynamic of our understanding of what the Torah really is, what the Word of God really is. It's instructions. But this translation, I don't know about other translations, says we didn't seek it or seek him according to the rule. It's okay, but it kind of puts a negative thing. But if we understand it, it's his instructions we are to be seeking for daily activities, even sometimes moment by moment, right? It's different. Because how many of us love instructions? That's what I thought. That's just another one of those words. It's not four letters, but hey. How many of you ever bought a piece of equipment, got a new computer program, or in your glove box is this owner's manual and tells you how to operate the radio, and you try and figure it out on your own, and finally you go to the book, and you find, man, this is simple. If I would have just followed the instructions, I could have been listening to the radio last week. But because I'm headstrong, bullheaded, and stubborn and obstinate, I'm going to figure it out for myself, right? Oh, come on now. Or you buy a used car and they threw the owner's manual away a long time ago. It's no longer in the glove box. So now, because of today's society and the culture, we can Google it. Right? Cool, but once again, do you consult that first or you try to figure it out for yourself? Of course, we're human. All right, let's go on. So they did consecrate themselves. And it says in verse 15, and the Levites, which would have been the Kohathites in this case, carried the ark on their shoulders with the poles on it as Moses had ordered, according to what Adonai had said. They consulted the word to figure out how to do this thing. And then he speaks to them and he appoints them these things. Let me see where I can find it. They were become responsibilities. Drop down to verse 26. Since God was helping, I love this. Since God was helping the Kohathites, the Levites, who were carrying the ark for the covenant of Adonai, they sacrificed, it tells us, seven, what? Young bulls and seven rams. Now, if you go into 1 Samuel 6, it tells us that they took six paces and offered up the offering. Now, we've kind of been led to believe or maybe have understood that they would take six paces, do an offering, take six paces, do an offering, take six spaces and do an offering, but that's not, if you really study it, they took the first six spaces, or steps, we'll put it that way, paces, and they offered up these animals. A burnt offering and a peace offering, fellowship offerings, okay? Because you notice they go six steps and then they offer, see, man can only take you so far, because six is the number of man, okay? But the seventh step, because it's complete and it's God. But they offered up the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings were what? All the animals had to be offered, or the whole of the animal had to be offered. It was a burnt offering. It was a symbolism. It could be atonement, but also I am completely dedicating myself to you as a worshiper. Consume me. I'm yours. I have been bought with a price. I am no longer my own. The fellowship offerings or the peace offering was to come and give thanks to God that he has made a way and showed us, and we have desired to fulfill his word to bring the Ark of the Covenant back so that all Israel, not just the house, one particular house or a pagan nation, but all Israel had the opportunity now to know that his presence is in Israel once again. And then seven, obvious, is completion. Yes, they did. And so they bring it back. And notice, as we go on, David and the Levites were bearing the ark, singers, the music leader, verse 28. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai with shouting, blowing of shofars and trumpets, cymbals sounding with lutes and lyres. As the Ark of the Covenant entered the city of David, Michal, that was his first wife, of Shaul, which was the daughter of Saul, was watching from the window and then saw David dancing and celebrating. Here it says King David, and she was filled with contempt. Now, the interesting thing, when David was dressed, he was dressed like everybody else. He didn't put on his robes, his kingdom, his kingly robes. He put on linen garments just like the priest did to let them know we're all equal in this. It's not me, but it's the one who made me king, who allowed me to be king. That's who is the one who is really bringing the ark back. All right? Wow. It's a big deal. But they celebrated. The music was there. The instruments were there just like the first time. Another production, but this time it was done right, in right order, because the ark was being carried, or as some have thought, really the ark carried them. God carried them, and he carries us. Yeah, I hope somebody gets excited. John Wesley said this, it's not new things we need, but new fire. Amen. We can pray a blessing on our works or our productions, but not inquire God about the production, the work itself. Just let you think about that. Now let's go on. I'm about done. Y'all are getting that glassy-eyed look. Chapter 16 goes into a celebration, and David writes a psalm, writes a song of and giving God glory for the ark coming in. Chapter 17. After David had been living in his palace a while, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a cedarwood palace, but the ark of the covenant of Adonai is kept under a tent." Now this is interesting. Nathan said to David, "Go, do everything that is in your heart, for God is with you." And, you know, from reading the word and studying David's life, we can say amen to that. Yeah, God was with David. There was no doubt that God was not with David. Right? And so you can understand why Nathan the prophet would say such a thing. For God is with you. He knows your heart, so do what you know, it's a good deal. Build a place for him. But then God has a little conversation with Nathan that night. You know. And remember, Nathan's a prophet. I mean, Samuel was a prophet. And he knew where Saul's father's donkeys were, but he didn't know who the next king was until David stood in front of him. Because he anointed his seven brothers before that. Keep that in mind next time you want to stone a prophet. But that same night, verse 3, by the way, the word of God came to Nathan. "Go and tell David, my servant, this is what Adonai says. You are not to build me a house to live in. Because from the day I brought up Israel until today, I never lived in a house. Rather, I've gone from tent to tent. I've gone from tent to 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 tent. Because the last time I looked, y'all move. I mean, you do have legs and feet. You get around. Yeah, there you go. Cool. Okay, just checking with you. I've gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Everywhere I've traveled with all Israel, did I ever speak a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I ordered to shepherd my people Israel, asking, 'Why haven't you built me a cedar wood house?'" And it's our inclination to want to do those kinds of things. Whether it's, you know, a building as such, or, you know, in our own homes, we want a place where we can meet God, right? We want to build a little temple, if you will, a little tabernacle. Hopefully it's in your heart where you really truly meet God. But there is that place we all go to. Wherever it is in your homes, out here on the back 40, if you will, whatever, and it's okay. But what did God say? Oh, you're getting quiet on me. "Therefore, say to my servant," verse 7, "to David, this is what Adonai Zavot says, 'I took you from the sheep yards or the sheep pens.'" Now, remember where David was. He tended his father's sheep, right? And when he was out there tending his father's sheep, what did he do? He worshipped. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. And remember, he came into King Saul's service because his music soothed him when an unclean spirit would torment King Saul. Right? "From following the sheep," I love this, "I took you from the sheep pens and sheep yards, from following the sheep, to make you chief over my people Israel. I took you from stepping into their messes so you know how to lead them." See, in order to truly be a shepherd, you got to follow the sheep in order to lead the sheep. You got to watch where you step. I don't know if you bought that one. Wow. But think about that. He says, I took you from following the sheep. You were out there. You were tending to them, watch over them, caring for them. You would sing to them, if you will. You would worship me in the process of it. And now because of your heart, because remember what God told Samuel when he went to anoint the next king of Israel, and he thought the oldest son was supposed to be the next king. He says, you know, I don't look at the outward appearance as man does. I look at the heart. And so that might want, that might be a little kind of a fearful thing. Oh, he knows my heart. But it's a good thing because he can direct it like a water course. He can take that stony heart and give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is tender and open and malleable and shaped for his purposes. Amen. I have destroyed, or wait a minute, verse 8, I have been with you wherever you went. Once again, God has been with him. There's no doubt. And you remember David, for quite some time before he became king, was running from Saul because Saul was jealous and wanted to kill him. But God protected him because God had a plan. There was no backup plan in God's kingdom. I don't know why people think that. I've heard it many times. God had a plan B. No, he don't. If God has a plan B, then that means he's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful, and he don't know what he's doing. Now, us humans got a backup plan. If this don't work, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. That's our backup plan. Right? I've been with you wherever you went. I have destroyed all your enemies ahead of you. If you go back and study when he inquired in chapter 14, when he consulted God, shall I go up? He says, yeah, this is how you do it. And they were destroyed. Finally, the Philistines for a while said, let's give it up. Let's wait a while on this deal. I've destroyed all your enemies ahead of you, and I am making your reputation. That's an interesting thought. Like the reputation of the greatest people on the earth. See, it's one thing if we try to make a name for ourselves. It's another thing if God makes a name for you. It's a whole different, don't resist it. Because then you're telling God, you know, you don't know what you're doing. And David gets into this in a little bit. I love his humility here. Let's drop down, because I know you're getting hungry. Where do I want to pick it up? Verse 11. We'll back up to verse just before that. It says, moreover, I tell you that Adonai will make you a house. Here, David wants to make a house for God, but God says, no, I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to, you know, you will have your progeny. Hopefully there will be a man from your loins who will always be king of Israel as long as they do this, this, and this. So he's making a covenant with David here. Verse 11, when your days come to an end and you go to be with your ancestors, I will establish one of your descendants to succeed you, thank you, one of your own sons, and I will set up his rulership, his kingship. He will build me a house. First, I'm going to establish your house so that your house can build me a house. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father for him, and he will be a son for me. I will take not my grace away from him as I took it away from your predecessor, which was Saul. King Saul. Thank God he don't take his grace away from us. So David, this is verse 15. It tells us that Nathan told David all these words and described the vision. Not only did he give him the words, but he described the vision that we don't really read the vision here, but he says he described the vision that God had given him to tell David, You will not build me a house. I will build you a house, and your son will build me a house. And this is what it's going to look like. Then David went in and sat before Adonai and said, Who am I, Adonai, God, and what is my family that has caused you to bring me this far? It's an act of humility now. How many of us realize to really live in his kingdom, we need to be humble people? Yeah. Yet in your view, God, even this was but... a small thing. So you have said that your servant's dynasty will continue on into the distant future. You have regarded me, Adonai God, as a man of high rank. This next verse. What more can David say to you about the honor you are bestowing on your servant? For you know your servant intimately. He knows us. He wants to know us intimately. What does that mean to you? It can mean a different thing to everybody in this room. But know this, the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God that created the sun, the moon, and the stars and gave each star a name and hung them in the heavenlies, who created men, who created you and I, who created everything that we see here through some kind of substance and given man the ability to design these things, wants to know you intimately. He wants that intimacy with you. He wants you to look into him intimately. And it begins understanding his presence. It begins to understand, have I misrepresented you? Have I been laxed in knowing your presence is with me? Have I been trying to bring your presence into my life or accessing this presence? Or have I not given you the glory which you deserve? Which should be all about you and not me. Have I done things in my own way, leaning to my own understanding, even when it comes to worship, even when it comes to studying your word, even when it comes to putting the word and application to my feet so that I can work it out, walk it out? Have I been doing it in my own way and in my own strength? I want to be friendly. I want to do it in strength, but am I doing it my way? Or do I need to consult your word, consult you and find out where I'm missing it so I can get back in step with you and be that burnt offering, be that fellowship offering so that others will know that there is a God in Israel. There's a God here. There's a God in you. There's a God in you. There's a God in you. And it's the same God. It's not a different God in each of us. It's the same God in us, wanting us to allow his glory once again to come back into his people, come back to the church so that the world will know that there is a God and he does care. But if we keep playing games like we've been doing and going about it our way, in our own way, and getting caught up more into traditions instead of what does God want to do now, we're just going to go through the motions once again. And then we get to go around another year. Around the mountain. I don't know about you, but I think it's time to go up. I don't know. I think it's time to go up. It's time to do it his way. You know, if we were in... Never mind. Please stand. Please stand. As always, it's really time to examine our hearts. And hopefully we do it on a regular basis, not just when we come together on Shabbat or whenever we go to a church service or, you know, our weekly night Bible studies, whatever. But we do that often throughout the day. Examine my heart. You know, let's not get caught up in, I can only do it on this certain day at this certain time. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But there's a lot of hours and minutes and seconds between this time today until this time next week. And how many of you know you're going to make a lot of decisions between now and then? See, Uzzah made a decision when he reached out to stable the ark. It was a decision made in a moment. You know, just probably a natural reaction. But even that natural reaction, even that decision made in the spur of the moment cost him. And we're no different. We can make a decision that quick in the spur of a moment, and it'll cost us. Maybe not our lives like his, but it will cost us. So the next time you find yourself delayed along the journey, be thankful. Because there may be something up ahead that would have delayed you forever. I don't know where that came from, I'm just saying. Well, it's just, I really want your hearts to be hungry and have that intimacy with God. Because once we get that first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, then we can know how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can love one another. And then even love our enemies. Oh, that, see, I love that. Everybody's, oh yeah, I love God. I love God. Yeah. I even love some of my neighbors. Because I'm working on myself. And I love you. But the enemy? Isn't that what the word says? Yeah, nobody wants to go there. Because once you say yes, you're committed. All right? Come on now.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
But remember, it is him who carries you.
That's right.
He's helping you. Maybe I'll just let him take over.
Yes.
I don't know. So let's pray. Why don't you take a few minutes, and even those of you that are still, hopefully you're with us still on live stream, that your Wi-Fi wasn't disconnected, or you turned me off. Just spend some time asking God to reveal your heart to you. And say, you know, maybe you're okay, you just want his glory to be more revealed through your life. Okay? It's not that it hasn't been. You want more of it to be revealed through your life, not to draw attention to yourself, but to draw attention to him. And let him love on them through you. Be that conduit that allows his love, his grace, his mercy, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice flow through you to others. Okay? So just spend some time, and then we'll wrap it up. And please, if you're back there in the kitchen, come forward. Come back here, please. Wait. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You are good. You are awesome. You know the hearts of each and every one in this room, everyone who is online, everyone in the whole of universe. You know the hearts of those who have yet to be born. You still know the hearts of those who have gone on. That just boggles our memory or our understanding how you know all these things. Thank you that you know all things. And I thank you there's no plan B in your kingdom. It's only you. And you know the plans that you have for each and every one of us. You have prepared works in advance for us to do to give you the glory. And all glory belongs to you. We thank you for the people, the young people that are graduating and having graduation ceremonies this week. They're going to begin a new chapter in their life. They're going to begin some new things, some exciting things, and even some aren't sure what you're going to do, but God, you know what you want for them to do. So just reveal that to them. Let them seek you out in this matter. Because I know you got great things in store for them. No matter what age they are right now, they're graduating. The fact is you got something so much better. Put a desire, a hunger in their hearts to look to you and desire you to search that matter out. Give them the courage, the strength, the boldness to do what you want them to do. and just make a way. Thank you, Father. I thank you for everyone in this room, young and old, everybody in between, male, female. And if they're still here, that means you still have something for them. You're not done. And only they can do what you have purposed for them to do. No one else can do it. I thank you. Stir their hearts to a deeper hunger, a deeper thirsting, a deeper intimacy with you. And to be a vessel of honor. To pour out your love, to pour out your spirit, to pour out that living water upon everyone they come in contact with. In Yeshua's name. And we do thank you for the food we're about to receive. As we have a time of swallowship, as we have a time of fellowship, as we sit at the tables and discuss things and talk, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing unto you. In Yeshua's name, amen.